Bibles with you. I want to start with Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We're going to start in Ephesians 3. We're going to read verses 14 to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to flip over and read from chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, and then we're going to read verses 25 to the end of chapter 5. So Ephesians 3, we're going to start in verse 14 of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, please hear this public reading of God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 5 now, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now skip down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray one more time here together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for just this retreat. We're thankful for the chance to get away and to gather here in this beautiful location and just to be together as brothers in Christ. What a gift this is to be able to gather and to encourage each other. And what a gift just to be able to sing early in the morning together, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And what a gift to be able to have your word and to be able to open up your precious word and to read from and study from your word. But Father, I pray that you would come by your Spirit, you would fill this room, and you would help us to be attentive to your word. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Help us to truly grasp in greater detail the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, Father. I pray that we who are husbands in this room would be enabled to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that we would have a firm grasp on the gospel, that we would treasure the gospel, and that we would just model sacrificial love for our wives all the days of our life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this talk is sort of the man and his family, or the man and his wife. So why are we starting in Ephesians 3 with this prayer in Ephesians 3? Why did I start there? Well, I was reading in one of the commentaries that I read, and there was this sentence that sort of stood out to me that says, "In a Christian marriage, the husband knows himself to be dearly loved by God and is commanded to love his wife in the same way." So a Christian husband knows himself to be dearly loved by God. And as I was thinking on that, I said, do we really know ourselves to be dearly loved by God? If we are a believer in Jesus here today, do you know yourself to be dearly loved by God? And I thought Ephesians 3 is a great place to go about this topic. So in this text, in Ephesians 3, 14 and following, Paul is offering a prayer for these believers at this church at Ephesus. And his first petition, in verse 16, he's praying. He bows his knee and he's praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I'll pause right there. This is the first petition that he's making, is a plea for power. He's asking God for power to be holy, power to think, act, and talk in ways utterly pleasing to Christ. He's praying to be more holy. So just a question to ask you guys. When's the last time you prayed to be more holy? When's the last time you asked God for power to be more holy, to live a life pleasing to Christ? And then his second petition there, in verse 18, he prays that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So his second prayer is a power, he's praying for power to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. So when's the last time you prayed this prayer in Ephesians 3 for yourself? When's the last time you prayed that you would have power to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ? And just as we're talking about husbands and wives, when's the last time you prayed for your wife in this way? When's the last time you prayed that your wife would have power to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ? Last night we were talking in our group, and one of the guys said that he heard a speaker say that you should pray for the next 30 days for brokenness over the lost. Mike said that. Pray for the brokenness, for the lost. And I thought, what about if we prayed 30 days, this prayer, that we'd have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? What if we spent 30 days praying for our wife, that she would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ? And as I thought about this quote more, about we know ourselves loved by God, I began to think of this question. I thought, do we as men, do we have a firm grasp on the gospel? Do we have a firm grasp on the gospel? What do I mean by that? Well, Jerry Bridges, who many of you may know, he has helped me tremendously in my own life. He would say we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And Jerry Bridges says it like this. He says, don't give the gospel short shrift, meaning don't give it brief treatment. Don't dismiss the gospel in your time alone with God. Take time to reflect upon the gospel, to enjoy its exhilarating influence on your mind. And then in gratitude to God for his grace and mercy through Christ, present your body to him as a living sacrifice. So in our time alone with God, say the last month or two, have we taken time to think about the gospel? Have we reflected upon the gospel? Have we enjoyed its exhilarating influence on our mind? Tim Keller, who Mark quoted last night, said we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. He says the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make progress in the kingdom. Sinclair Ferguson says it like this: the sanctification flows from the gospel, flows out of the gospel. And C.J. Mahaney has written that we should never be content with our grasp of the gospel. Why not? Because the gospel is life-permeating, world-altering, universe-changing truth. It has more facets than any diamond. Its depths man will never exhaust. You're never going to exhaust the depths of the gospel. So we need to have a firm grasp on the gospel. We need to be regularly going back to the gospel. So I want to give you a series of questions that C.J. Mahaney writes in his book, The Cross-Centered Life. And I want you to take time in your own mind to answer his questions honestly. Is a whole slew of questions, but take time, answer them in your head. He says, each of our lives is centered on something. What's at the center of yours? Think about it for a moment. What's really the main thing in your life? Only one thing can truly be first in priority. So what's at the top of your list? Second to none. Or let me put it this way. What are you most passionate about? What do you love to talk about? Like when you're gathering with your friends, what is it just naturally comes up in conversation? What's easy to talk about? What do you love to talk about? What do you think about most when your mind is free, when you have a free moment? What is your mind drifting to? Or try this. What is it that defines you? Is it your career, a relationship? Maybe it's your family or your ministry. It could be some cause or movement or some political affiliation. Or perhaps it's your main thing is a hobby or it's a talent you have, or even your house and possessions. It could be any number of good things. But when it comes to centering our life, what really qualifies as the one thing God says should be the most important? So I'm going to read you from 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And listen for what Paul says is of first importance here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. There's the phrase, what I also received. What's first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Paul is saying first importance. He's pointing us to the one transcendent truth that should define our lives in the midst of our various responsibilities, many possible areas of service in the kingdom of God. One overarching truth should motivate all our work and affect every part of who we are. Christ died for our sins. This, Paul says, is the main thing. Nothing else, not even things that are biblical and honorable or of equal or greater importance than this. God sent his Son to the cross to bear his wrath for sinners like you and me. So if there's anything in life we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And he doesn't mean just passionate in sharing it with others. Yes, we should be passionate in sharing the gospel with others. He means passionate in thinking about the gospel, reflecting on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world and all of life. So have we had a firm grasp on the gospel this year? The second thing I will say before we get to Ephesians 5, 25, the second thing I wanted to point out is this. Of those who are married, I wanted us to be reminded of this. I think we need to be cultivating thankfulness in our hearts to God for our wives. We need to be cultivating thankfulness in our hearts to God for our wives. Proverbs 18, 22. If you are married or you want to be married, you should memorize this verse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. What a wonderful verse that is. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I've been married for almost 8 years, and I wrote this 3 years ago, and I believe it just as strongly today. I wrote this coming up on 5 years of marriage. I'm almost daily reminded of the favor of the Lord that I have obtained in the precious gift of my sweet wife. Every day we should be reminded of the gift of God, that the wife that he has given to us. Proverbs 31 says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Or Proverbs 5:18 tells us to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Are we rejoicing in our wife? I don't care how long you've been married. Are we rejoicing in the wife of our youth? George Mueller, who's one of my favorite people in church history, an amazing man of God, a man of prayer, a man of faith. He lived in the 1800s in England, Bristol, England, and he founded orphanages, relied on God simply by prayer. He never asked anybody for money. An amazing man. You may know his story, but you may not be familiar with his relationship with his wife. He had a wonderful relationship with his wife, married for over 30 years to his wife. And let me read you what he wrote about his wife. This is a picture of rejoicing in the wife of your youth. Something we should aspire to. He says this, were we happy? Verily we were. Truthfully we were. With every year, our happiness increased more and more. I never saw my beloved wife at any time. When I met her unexpectedly anywhere in Bristol without being delighted so to do. I never met her even in the orphan houses without my heart being delighted so to do. Day by day, as we met in our dressing room at the orphan houses to wash our hands before dinner and tea, I was delighted to meet her, and she was equally pleased to see me. Thousands of times I told her, my darling, I never saw you at any time since you became my wife without my being delighted to see you. Oh, that we would be like this. We would rejoice in the wife of our youth, that we would cultivate thankfulness to God. Proverbs 19:14 says, a prudent wife is from the Lord, is from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. Jim Elliot, a missionary who took the gospel to unreached peoples in the jungles of Ecuador. You may be familiar with him. He died taking the gospel to unreached people group. But you may not know, Jim Elliot wrestled with singleness, whether or not he should get married, for about 5 years. He wasn't sure. And it, finally, eventually, God was leading him to get married. So he got married to Elizabeth Elliot, an amazing godly woman herself. But right before they got married, I was just reading his journals recently, which you can buy them, as Mark mentioned in his sermon recently, on Amazon, still worth every penny that you would pay for them. Amazing to read his journals. But in his journals, he writes this. He had just gone out for an evening with Elizabeth Elliot, just had a good time together, just had a good conversation. They were just laughing and having a great time. And this is what he wrote in his journal. Had more genuine fun than I've had doing anything for a good long time. How can I show my gratitude to the Lord who provided her for me? Pure grace from him gave her, and I need more grace to maintain our present happy sense. And then he ends with a short little prayer, never let it get stale, Lord. And I think God was faithful to answer that. He was only married for about 3 years before he was martyred. But I think that they maintained this present happy sense. How? Because he's saying, pure grace gave her to me. Pure grace from God. We need to be reminded that our wife is a gift from God, is from the Lord. So we need to be remembering and cultivating thankfulness to God for our wives. So now let's get into husbands loving their wives. Let's get to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This type of love that Paul is speaking of is the kind of word for sacrificial, self-giving love whose model is Christ himself. It's an agape love, which involves unceasing care, loving service for the wife's entire well-being. John Stott, I love this from John Stott. He says, it's strong, sacrificial, agape love is what we are called to, tender care, sacrificial steadfastness. We are to love our wives with Calvary love. No higher standard is conceivable. We are called to love our wives with Calvary love. I think as the years go by in marriage, we can let this slip from our minds that this is what we're called to. We're called to love our wives with Calvary love. So what I'd like to do now is, what are some ways that we can love our wives biblically in the weeks and months ahead? What are some ways that we can love our wives biblically? I've got six ways that we can love our wives biblically. There's probably many, many more ways than six, but I've got six ways that we can love our wives biblically. Number one, prayer. Number one, prayer. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church involves intercessory prayer for them. We must pray for our spouses in intimate detail. We must praise God for her strengths and lay her needs before him. Intercessory prayer for our wives. My wife is from Guatemala. It's a Central American country. It's right below Mexico, if you're wondering where it is. And we've been married for almost 8 years, and pretty much her family, her extended family, still live in Guatemala. And she's been able to go back almost every year since we're married. I've been able to go with her once, but I'm very thankful for Skype, where we can talk when she's there for 3 weeks. And Guatemala has active volcanoes, and it also has a fair amount of earthquakes every year. And 1 year, while she was there, probably 3 years ago or so, we were talking on Skype one evening. And I was sitting on my bed, and we were talking on Skype, and all of a sudden I see the camera, or the laptop that she was using, began to shake like this. I see my wife, her face got very serious, and she said, "We're having an earthquake." Gotta go. Pulls out her headphones, the connection disconnects. So she's in the middle of an earthquake, you know, 1,500 miles away, and I'm sitting on the bed. What do you think I did? Do you think I sat there and twiddled my thumbs waiting for the connection to come back up? I fell off the bed, got down on my knees, got my face on the ground, and I pleaded with God at the throne of grace for my wife. I took her before the throne of grace. I took her family before the throne of grace. I took the country before the throne of grace. And what a gift that we have, that we can go to the throne of grace any time of day. And yet, how often we neglect to go, not just when your wife is having an earthquake. Anything. You can take it to the throne of grace. If she's struggling with anxiety about some talk she's going to give, or a Bible study she's leading, or about some doctor's appointment that she's going to, we can go to the throne of grace and lay our wife's cares before God, casting them on God, knowing that he cares for us. So are we praying for our wives? Are we making use of the throne of grace? Hebrews 4 says that we can boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And not only that, are we thanking God at the throne of grace for our wife? Are we regularly giving thanks to God for our wife? Second way we can love our wives biblically is by pursuing our wives. Pursuing our wives. Meaning, we should never stop dating our wives. We should never stop dating our wives. I know this is for guys. I've heard it said that guys have the tendency to pursue something. They go all out to get something, and once they get something, they move on to the next thing. And sadly, that's how many husbands treat their wives. They pursue, they get married, and now they no longer date. They start going after other things, other hobbies and whatnot. If anything, after marriage, the dating should be ramped up with your wife. We should continue to pursue and date her. I mean, she's the one that God has for us. We should try to surprise her. I heard one pastor say, every week you should think, how can I surprise my wife this week? What can I do to surprise her? It can be something small, like my wife likes chai tea or something. Get her a chai tea and bring it. Like, that is just a simple thing that you keep showing your love for her. And you need to get, we need to get after our wife's heart. We need to find out what's going on inside our wife. That means engage with her in conversation. If, in order for us to pray in intimate detail about our wives, we've got to know intimate details about our wife in order to pray for her in intimate detail. So we've got to engage her, pursue her, go after her heart, find out what she's struggling with or how she's doing spiritually. So we should pursue our wives. Number three. The first three of these have P's and the rest do not, unfortunately. But number three, prioritize time alone with God. Prioritize time alone with God so that we will be able to lead in the Word. So let's read through Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 here. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we are to wash our wives with the water of the word. That's the idea of what Paul's getting at. We need to wash our wives with the water of the word. A husband has responsibility for the spiritual growth, nurture, and progress of his wife. Spiritual growth, nurture, and progress of his wife. That's the husband's responsibility. So are we prioritizing time alone in God's word now? Even if you're a single guy, if you want to get married one day, are you plumbing the depths of God's word now? Because as Vodi Bachman says, one cannot lead in the word unless he is plumbing the depths on a regular basis. And Vodi would say, it is our responsibility to set the tone for the rest of my household. My lack of time in the Word will inevitably affect, meaning negatively affect, the rest of my household. Therefore, like every husband who seeks to honor Christ and represent Him well, I must commit myself to a growth plan. So are we prioritizing time alone in God's Word? In order for us to wash our wives with the water of the Word, we need to be washing in the water of the Word ourselves if we're going to lead our wives in the Word. And here's just a side note about this. I was listening to some messages to prepare for this, and a pastor by the name of James Boyce, he gave this very profound statement that I hadn't thought of before. He said this: it seems to me that it would make all the difference in the world if a husband would look upon his wife as that glorious, radiant creature that she is one day to become and will be in her resurrected body, and recognize that in the providence of God, he as her husband has partial responsibility in that glorious transformation. I mean, that has been blowing my mind. That's amazing. Have you ever looked at your wife? If your wife is a believer, have you ever looked at her and thought about what she will be one day? She's going to be in a glorified body with no more sin, no more pain. One day she's going to be a radiant, glorious creature, and that God has called us and given us partial responsibility in that glorious transformation. Simply amazing. I know Jerry has often talked about Amy, his wife, and saying he's talked about how she's going to be rewarded in heaven, how great her reward in heaven will be. That's kind of the idea of thinking the heavenly reward of your wife, or thinking future-oriented of your wife. Number four, we need to care for our wife's soul. We need to care for our wife's soul. I love this sentence. We as husbands should devote ourselves with all our heart to the holy joy of your spouse. We should devote ourselves with all our heart to the holy joy of your spouse. And again, to go back to George Mueller, it's a quote I've mentioned many, many times at North Avenue. Josh Krause was mentioning this to me last night. I love this quote from George Mueller. He said this, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." I just can't say this too many times. This is so important for us personally as husbands, as men. We need to have our souls happy in the Lord. That's why we need to have the gospel in the morning. I like to picture that the gospel is a live wire. My heart has a live wire. And with God's grace and the gospel comes and touches and comes in contact with my live wire of my heart, it's going to surge joy into me. It's going to fill me with joy of the Lord, which is the joy of the Lord is your strength, says Nehemiah 8:10. So we've got to have our souls happy in the Lord. I could do a whole talk on this subject. It's so important. A quick side thing. Matt Chandler would say, you need to figure out what stirs your affections for Christ. What stirs your affections for Christ? Is it, for me, it's gospel-centered music stirs my affections for Christ. Reading the Word, spending time with my wife. What stirs your affections for Christ? And then what robs your affections for Christ? What steals your affections for Christ? For me, it's too much sports. It's going to suck the spiritual life out of me. Lots of empty conversations about nothing for hours robs and drains my affections for Christ. So he said, get rid of the things that rob your affections for Christ. Fill your life with things that stir your affections for Christ. But here's something that I hadn't seen until recently. This question, how can you as a husband be a means for helping your wife's soul be happy in the Lord? Just never thought of that before. I've always thought about myself and what stirs my affections for Christ. How do I need to be happy in the Lord? But how can I be a means to help my wife be happy in the Lord? That's a great question to ask. Meaning, again, finding out what's going on in your wife. What is she like? What is she not like? I mean, for me, I like to buy books. I love books, and I buy my wife books. My wife loves Charles Spurgeon, so I buy her Spurgeon books, and she loves Spurgeon. Or if she wants missionary biographies, I buy her missionary biographies. Find out what she likes. Or if you're going through something, like we've gone through infertility, of years of infertility, trusting in God. So I buy her something for trusting in God, helping her along spiritually, helping her draw closer to the Lord. Because when your wife is happy in the Lord, it is a beautiful thing. When she is treasuring God's word, it is a beautiful thing when your wife is thriving. We should desire our wife to be thriving spiritually. And this story will make me cry, but this, I've mentioned this before at North Avenue. My wife and I have probably been married about 4 years. I work less than 10 minutes away, so I was able to come home for lunch many days. And I came home for lunch this particular day. And soon before I was going to leave, my wife went running upstairs. She had grabbed her Bible. And she came running downstairs and she wanted to show me this verse she'd been reading. She had a question about the text. It's just a beautiful thing to see your wife loving the Word. That we would desire that we would give ourselves to that. I mean, I left that day, I almost floated out to my car, so overjoyed that my wife was thriving spiritually. So it's a beautiful thing. Oh, that we would want her to thrive spiritually. Number five, we need to lead in selflessness. We need to lead in selflessness. Bodhi Bakum has said this perhaps is the most challenging requirement because we are all selfish people. And if you're not married yet, when you get married, you're going to find out very quickly how selfish you are. It doesn't take long. Mark and I both have the same experience where you're just so used to buying things for yourself and doing things for yourself. And then you come home. Like Mark said, he came home. He's got this giant like Slurpee and all kinds of snacks. And Kelly's like, what'd you get me? I didn't get you anything. You're like, you're not thinking about your wife. You're just thinking about yourself. So you're going to see how selfish we are. None of us is naturally inclined to think of others first. However, that is precisely what the Lord models for us in his headship. His bride is his body. A selfless man will be characterized by patience, restraint, and an eagerness to do what is best for the object of his affections. And here again, I think we need to go back to the gospel. We need to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Alan mentioned this verse last night, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In light of that truth, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How can I turn around and be selfish when I am dwelling on the Son of God, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross? So another question that we could ask in this category is this: how can I serve my wife this week? How can I surprise my wife? How can I serve my wife this week? How can I serve my wife is a great question to ask. In one of the commentaries that I was looking at, they told this story that I thought this kind of stuck with me. There was a pastor, he was having a counseling session with the husband and wife were having marital conflict issues. And at one point, the husband turned to the wife and says this: I don't understand it. I have given you anything a woman could want. I've given you a nice house. I've given you a car. I've given you all the clothes you can wear. And he went on and on saying all these things that he had given to his wife. And when he was finally done, his wife then responded sadly, and she said this: Yes, John, that much is true. You have given me everything but yourself. You've given me everything but yourself. To not give yourself, that is selfish, to not give yourself to your wife. To give her things is not the answer. To give yourself, to be engaged, is what we should be, to be selfless. Number six, we need to be serious in our fight against sin. We need to be serious in our fight against sin. Matt Chandler has said it like this. I thought this was a powerful quote. He says, "Men, let me plead with you. The greatest fight of your life is not lust. You may think it is, but it isn't. The greatest fight of your life will be rejecting the passivity that has infected your heart since the fall. Your natural default, especially as it pertains to sacrificial leadership of your wife, will be to mutely witness." The greatest fight will be rejecting passivity, selfish passivity. To walk in selfish passivity as a man is to actively live against God's design for manhood. So I'm picking up what Mark had mentioned last night. I think many men really think that when they get done with their job, they walk out the door, that their responsibilities are ending. And I heard a theologian say that many men go home and they treat home like a hotel where everyone is there to serve them and wait on them. Many men run off to their man cave and say, "Tell me when dinner is ready." That is not the picture of what we should be and what we are called to as husbands. We need to come home and roll up our sleeves and say, "How can I help? Where can I serve you?" Like, if you have kids, like maybe the kids are going crazy, you're like, "Honey, what do you need help with the kids? How can I help with the kids in any way? Can you help with the dinner? What do you need? Can I help set the table? Can I help with the food?" Just engage and help. Roll up your sleeves and help. To lead in selflessness. So fight against passivity. Also, fight against being harsh with your wife. Fight against being harsh with your wife. Let's just flip over to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read a little portion of Colossians chapter 3. Actually, several verses of Colossians 3 I'm going to read. 12 on down to 19. Wait for 19 is going to talk about the harshness aspect, but just let 12 and the rest fall on us. "Put on then," verse 12 of Colossians 3, "as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Do not be harsh with them. One of the commentators says, "We are called to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, etc., So we are forbidden to be harsh with anyone, especially though our own wives. Do you see that flow of thought? We're forbidden to be harsh with anyone, especially our wives. How dare we be harsh with our wives? So have we been harsh with our wives? Have we given them a harsh word lately? We need to fight against being harsh, and we do that by cultivating thankfulness. You see her as a gift from God, an undeserved gift from God. So John Piper, in one of his sermons on this topic, he said there was a famous cigarette billboard that pictured a manly-looking guy outside. He had a cigarette in the corner of his mouth, and the sign had these words attached to that picture, "Where a man belongs." Sort of free, on his own, being passive, on his own. Where a man belongs, out smoking, not doing anything but smoking outside. That's what the sign is saying. And then John Piper said, that is a lie. Where a man belongs is at the bedside of his children, leading in devotion and prayer. Where a man belongs is leading his family to the house of God. Where a man belongs is up early and alone with God, seeking vision and direction for his family. So I would say we need to strive to be, by the grace of God, godly men who have conversations around the table about the goodness of God that day. We need to strive to be godly men who are willing to pray and to seek forgiveness. We need to strive to be godly men who set the spiritual climate in the home in such a way that the air everyone is breathing is one of the goodness and grace of God. We should be regularly talking about the goodness of grace of God. The atmosphere of the home should be where the children are used to hearing about the goodness and grace of God. Paul Tripp has said that God is so positively pictured by his creation that it is positively weird not to be talking about God all the time. And we think the opposite in our culture. It's weird to talk about God. It's weird not to talk about God, to talk about his grace, to talk about his kindness. His mercies are new every morning. We should be laying that out to our kids, to our wife. The mercies of God are new, and we are totally undeserving of them. Paul Tripp talks about making bread in the kitchen, and his son would come in, and he would talk about yeast, and he pointed to God's glory in the yeast and the bread. Constantly pointing back to God and his goodness, we should be pointing back and setting the spiritual climate of the goodness and grace of God. Last thing I'll mention is there's an article written by a pastor by the name of Ray Ortland. It's a wonderful article. I've read it numerous times. It's 10 things he's learned from his father. His father was a famous pastor in California, Ray Ortland Sr. But Ray Ortland Jr. is the son. He wrote 10 things he'd learned from his father. And this is just a powerful quotation. He says this about his father: "Many men are hard to read. I have no idea what they stand for, but I never wondered about my dad, what he cared most about, what he was living for. Never once, at all, not even a little. He did not take a keep a low profile approach to life. Jesus was too wonderful to him. He praised the Lord throughout his life, in public, in private, in a clear and winsome way that could not be ignored." Then he tells this story. "I remember going downstairs early one morning and walking in on my dad in the living room. There he was on his knees, his face buried in his hands, absorbed in silent prayer. He didn't know anyone else was up. It wasn't for show. It was real. But I had a real walk with God. It never occurred to me to wonder if Jesus was the Lord of his heart and of our home. Dad loved the gospel." May that be the testimony of our children one day, that they would say, "Dad loved the gospel." Not that Dad loved Georgia football. May it never be. Jesus would be the treasure of our heart, that they would know that Jesus is what we care about way more than football or anything else. That we would love the gospel, that we would have a firm grasp on the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. That is so more important, infinitely more important than anything else. So we need to have that firm grasp. We need to cultivate thankfulness for our wives. We need to love our wives biblically with Calvary love. We need to pray for them in intimate detail. Don't neglect praying. We need to pursue our wives, prioritize time alone in God's word. We need to care for our wives' soul, lead in selflessness, and be serious in our fight against sin. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word. What a gift to be able to have your word at our fingertips in a language that we understand. Father, what a high calling we have as husbands to love our wives with Calvary love. Father, on our own, we're not going to be able to do that. So, Father, we need your enabling grace to be able to love our wives well. Help us to be saturated with the gospel, to meditate on the gospel, to talk about your goodness all the time, that the climate in all of our homes would be about your goodness and grace. Help us to treasure the gospel more fully than we do. Help us to know your love, which surpasses knowledge, Father. And help us to pray that for ourselves and for our wives regularly. Father, I just pray that as we continue our time here, that our conversations would continue to bring you glory, that you would continue to use this time to edify us and to strengthen us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.